Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You may be seated. Well, we will begin our study and preaching through the whole book of 2 Corinthians. I will complete it next week. I'm just kidding you. So we will launch into that book, and it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book because the heart of the apostle is laid bare, and he finds God's sufficient grace. So the subject of the text we just read is the comfort of God that is given to his children when they experience affliction. Have you experienced any affliction? Let me quote a poem that summarizes the point of what we are being told. Pain knocked upon my door and said she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her, she would not go away. She entered in, and like my own shadow, she followed after me. And from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free. And then one day another knock, more gently, at my door. I said, no, no, pain is here. There is room for no more. And then I heard his tender voice. It is I. Do not be afraid. And from the day he entered in, oh, the difference he has made. That's what Paul's saying to us. When we go through affliction, the Lord certainly tends to get our attention much more than when life is going well. And in order to show us the power of God in sorrow, what he calls here the resurrection power of God, the apostle speaks of his own affliction. And whatever happened to him, we know that his pain was severe. So much so that he could see no way out of it. So in his mind, life on earth and serving his God in this life was over. This man could not endure any longer. And the pressure he experienced made him feel like he was being squeezed to death. So let it be known that godly, good people do suffer. You know, Paul would say to us that those who experience the suffering of Christ in abundant ways will find that they experience the comfort of Christ even in more abundance. You and I know that suffering comes in many forms, doesn't it? Many forms. It comes in the form of disease. It comes in the form of depression. It can come in the form of divorce. It comes in the form of disaster. So when affliction occurs, we hear that voice. We hear a voice that says, "I am so sorry, ma'am, but the tumor is malignant." It is the other voice on the end of the phone that says, "I need you to come down to the police station because your child is here." It is a voice from your mate that says, "I don't love you anymore. I'm leaving." It is a voice of the boss that says, "I'm sorry, we've had to make some cutbacks. You have been a very faithful employee, but I have no choice but to let you go." So when affliction and pressure come, what do we do as believers in Jesus Christ? You know what we do? We live this passage. That's what we do. Let me give you hopefully a simple way of understanding what we're being told and what we're to do in times of affliction. Number one, we are to remember what God is to us. And secondly, we are to remember what God does for us. And thirdly, we are to remember what God does through us. That's what Paul is saying. So number one, we are to remember what God is to us. You notice in verse 3 that Paul starts by giving praise to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Paul has just talked about his severe trial. And now he's praising God. Now, is that not a supernatural response from those who are enduring affliction? Praise during affliction? Really? So here's a man who has just told us his suffering was beyond his ability to endure. He said he had the sentence of death upon him. And yet, somehow he lifts his praise to God. So how could this man give praise to God in the midst of pain and sorrow and affliction? Well, he tells us in verse 3, Paul reflects a bit and just thanks God for his redemption. I want you to notice the terms that he uses. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort." Lord is a term for deity, real deity, majestic deity, Lord. Jesus is a name that means God saves. He doesn't partially save, he saves. And Christ is a term that means that God has and will defeat all his enemies and rule over his people in heaven. Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's something to thank God for. He thanks him for his redemption. So in this title, we see the full scope of redemption from really a sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And evidently, because of his sufferings, Paul knew that he did not deserve to be eternally and everlastingly saved from the mess of his own sins. This man knew that God could have just let him go in his own pharisaical, self-righteous way. Here was a man who earlier truly believed that his own supposed good behavior, indeed religious good behavior, could win him merit with God. He was the righteous one. Now, you know, in the scriptures, that is the worst kind of sin, is it not? There's no humility there. But do know that Paul was a man who had spat in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, after his conversion, he knew that the only dessert from his sovereign Savior what his sovereign Savior needed to give to him was to send him into eternal fire. But you see how Paul reminds himself of who this Savior is, a Savior who has loved him, God of all mercies, and redeemed him and brought him to his senses, and he has even forgiven him of all people, of all of his wickedness. So Paul could praise God in the midst of his pain, because earlier he had said in Galatians 2:22, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am not who I once was. Praise God for that. I am not who I once was. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen to this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Paul could praise God in the midst of affliction. Unless you understand that Christ loves you and gave himself for you on that cross, your motivation to remember who God is will fail and fade. Now, evidently, pain could not separate Paul from the love of his Savior. Sometimes you feel like it does, but it doesn't. Pain and suffering and affliction could not keep Paul from praising his Savior, because God does not change. And I want to say, are you there yet? Do you know what he knows about this Savior, this God, this Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of all mercy? We need to be where he was, for this is what we are being told. So let us remember, first point, as Paul says here, who God is to us. Who God is to us. He's our Savior. He loves us with an everlasting love that we did not earn. And he has accomplished our eternal security, the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are we to dwell on and remember what God is to us, we are also to remember what God does for us. What God does for us. He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I think Paul is saying, you know, what really counts is that you know the presence of God. That's point two. This is what God does for us. You know, I mean, when your prodigal son or daughter has broken your heart time after time and your grief seems to be overwhelming, the Lord says to you that you will not bear that grief alone. He comforts us. You know what that means? That means he comes alongside of us. He's with us in the midst of it. So this apostle experienced the comfort of God who comes alongside of his children and gives them grace in the time of need. It's really supernatural enablement and strength in the midst of their affliction. So for those who know Jesus as their Savior, the comfort of God always flows hand in hand with our suffering. And this is why David the psalmist, really David the haunted, David the hunted, could say, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In other words, God's goodness is demonstrated by his comforting presence. And the presence of God is real, and it often comes to us by the presence of his people. You know, when my older brother died, there were three of us, Dewey, David, and Daryl. And my older brother died when he was 43, and it was an overwhelmingly difficult time for our family. So the day of the funeral came, and I entered the church with extreme sadness. this didn't need to happen. And just before the ceremony, I looked up and saw five pastors that I had worked with. I didn't know they were coming. They had taken the day off and had come to Austin from Dallas just to see our family. And I was absolutely overwhelmed when I saw my brothers. So I went to them and they literally encircled me and held me up and prayed for me. And I can tell you, I suddenly knew the presence of God. I knew that I was loved. I knew that I was a cherished son of the living God. And I don't know if I can express to you what I experienced through their coming to find me at my brother's funeral, but somehow and in some way, they brought the presence of God to me. I was comforted amidst severe sorrow. And those men literally brought the strength, the comfort, and the love of God to me. And I knew at that moment, this is what Paul is saying, I knew at that moment I was not bearing my grief, my horror, and my affliction alone. Because of those men, I knew that the Lord God was there to sustain me. And I could literally say, Lord, I will praise you for your promises. I have nothing else to hang on to. When your life falls down like a book of cards, what do you have? You have the cross. You have a Savior. You have a God that doesn't change and that loves you. His goodness is demonstrated by his presence. And Paul says here, the more we suffer, the more of his comfort we will know. I do not desire any of you to suffer. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But you will. And when you do, this is your passage. This is your promise. A comfort, the Father of all mercy, comes alongside of you to comfort you in the midst of your affliction. For many, this passage means nothing to them. They can't see God physically, so they don't think God is there. So therefore, in their minds, God does not exist. You know, I think of Job and his wife who said, Job, would you just get a grip? I mean, you've lost everything. Just curse him and die. He had lost his family. He had lost his fortune. And that is a terrible thing. But here was a man who did not just love God because of his good gifts, which God loves to give. But Job loved God because he knew God. And he loved the person of God. And Job's wife essentially says to him, will you put your Bible down and look at your life? Just curse him and die. And what was Job's reaction and answer to the normal way of thinking about suffering? He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? So when suffering came, Job's wife, like almost all of us, loved her happiness more than she loved her holy God. And when we suffer, is that not the massive temptation that beats over and over and over and over again on our door? God loves you and you're going through this? So she found her comfort in her possessions more than she found it in the presence of God, in the love of God, and the goodness of God. And thus she did not know what Paul is speaking of here, the comfort of God. So if you do not know Christ, you will not know what I'm talking about. You will not know what Paul is writing about. You won't know any comfort. And if his comfort is only defined by whether or not your car breaks down or whether or not your family goes through trouble or they don't go through trouble, you will never experience his comfort. You know, shall I curse God because of sorrow? Shall I curse God because of sadness? Sadness and sorrow come to all human beings. Our world is not as it should be. It will. It will be. And your promise given to you, people of God, is that there will be no more tears and no more pain ever for us who believe. So I'm not going to curse God because of sadness. You know, you can suffer with God or you can suffer against God. And when we suffer, it is easy to try to wash the pain away with whatever, isn't it? Just to make it cope, just to make us cope, alcohol and drugs and shopping and illicit sexuality. But in the midst of suffering, do those things give you what you truly need? Do they? You need peace, that wonderful biblical word, shalom. You need peace with God and comfort from a sovereign Savior. You know, we Christian people are so willing to trust God with our eternal salvation, but not necessarily with our daily lives, especially when we suffer. You know, I love what Corey Ten Boom said. You remember her. She was a dear believer in the Lord. Her family was, and then tragedy struck in World War II. She and her family hid many Jews in their house, that little hiding place. And after a while, the Jews were found, and Corey and her sister and her father were sent off to concentration camps. They weren't Jewish. Her sister and her daddy died in those camps. And somehow Corey was released, which she did not expect, and she wrote that book called The Hiding Place. I recommend it to you. She suffered, and she loved Christ. In that book she wrote, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That has pulled me through many, many a tear. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That sounds like it came off the lips of the Apostle Paul. Paul could trust God because he knew there was a purpose in his affliction. You may not understand, you won't understand all the reasons why things are going on, but you will understand these things are happening to you because Christ loves you enough to make you like himself. Paul says here, they came so that I would not rely on myself. And do know that this man, that he was the one who said he felt like he was going to die. Somehow Paul had come to know what he had stated before, nothing is impossible with God. That's what he wrote. You say, you know, my marriage is beyond repair. I say, nope, nothing is impossible with God. You say, no, that's just something that Christian people like to put on a little plaque in their kitchen. Paul would say to you, no, this promise of God's strength is real. The text says this affliction came so Paul would not rely on himself. And that is a hard lesson to learn. When Paul's strength was depleted, when his gifts did not work anymore, when others had abandoned him, when sorrow overwhelmed him, the resurrection power of God came to sustain him and to comfort him. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Notice the language, who raises the dead. Didn't Paul just say, I had the sentence of death on me? Didn't he just say, I can't live anymore? And yet he knows the resurrection of Christ presently by his grace. So this book, 2 Corinthians, is about his experience in coming to know the utter sufficiency of the grace of God in Paul's total weakness. So in this book, Paul declares, your grace is sufficient for me. You know what that means? That it's more than adequate. He writes with confidence that God, verse 10, had delivered him, that God will deliver him through or whatever he would face. That's true. That's a promise given to you. You know that if you have a secure future, it tends to make a massive difference in the present, doesn't it? I know where I'm going. Things may get real hard. I'd like to stay here for a while, preach a few more sermons. But I know where I'm going. I'm going home. Our comfort comes from Christ's commitment to be with us every step of the way. And when trouble strikes, we remember what God is to us. He is our sovereign Redeemer and our dear friend, the Father of all mercy. We remember what God does for us. He is the God, notice, of all comfort, and He gives us His presence and His promises. And lastly, the third point, when trouble strikes, we are to remember what God does through us in suffering. Notice how Paul puts it in 4 and 5. I'll read it again. Who comforts us in all of our affliction. Why? Purpose clause. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God gives His comfort to us so that we would be able to pass it on to others. Pass on the comfort we have received to others. Evidently, this is definitely true in my life, evidently God has to work in us before He can work through us. And He does this, His deepest work, at least for me, He does His deepest work when I suffer. So think of it, who better to minister to one who has just experienced a miscarriage than the one who has, by the grace and comfort of God, gone through that experience herself. Who better? Who better than the one who is seeking to minister to someone in the clutches of depression than the one who is fighting against it and possibly even been delivered from it? Who better? And who better to minister to a person who has just lost a family member than the one who has been through those deep waters? Who better to minister to a couple that is seriously contemplating ending their marriage than the couple who has had the same struggles and is now walking hand in hand as they pursue their Savior? You know what that means? That means that couple did not quit. They laid their hearts on the table before the Lord, and He raised that marriage from the dead. Who better to come alongside of and to put strength and courage and hope and life into the couple who's ready to walk away? Who better? You know, a man put a sign up in his front yard that said, "Puppies for sale." And a young boy came to inquire about the puppies. He said, "Mister, I heard you have some puppies for sale, and I would like to buy one if it doesn't cost too much." "Well, son, I'm selling them for $25. The little boy's face just fell, and you could tell that he was just crushed. And he told the man, I only have $2, but can I at least see them anyway, sir?" "Well, son, maybe we can work something out," the man said. The lad's eyes danced at the little balls of fur playing in their pen, and then the little boy said, "Oh, well, look, this one has a bad leg." "Yes," the man said, "I'm afraid she will be crippled for life." "Well, that's the puppy I want," said the little boy. "Could I pay you a little at a time? And I promise I will give you the money. I'm good for it." The man said, "Well, you probably don't want her. She'll always have a limp and she won't be able to keep up with you. She will never be fast. And then, smiling bravely, the little boy pulled up his pant leg and revealed a brace. And he said, "I don't walk too good either, sir, so I think we're going to get along just fine." Who better, right? Who better? Who better to bring the comfort of God to one who is in pain than the one who has been there before? That's what Paul's saying. Somehow God takes even our sufferings, in which he's making us more and more like Christ, he takes our sufferings and can transform into miraculous marks of ministry for other people. We are to comfort one another, come alongside one another, comfort one another with the comfort we had received from the Lord. So I guess the Lord doesn't waste the suffering of his saints. This is what God does through us. He brings his presence and comfort to others through you and me. If you have been through the valley of the shadow of death by divorce, by drug addiction, by a very difficult trial, by ongoing depression, by disaster, I will tell you right now, you have a special ministry. And you don't even have a $40,000 degree from a seminary, because God trained you through suffering. Ask God to give you a heart for the brothers and sisters in this room who are fighting the battles that you once fought. You know, Paul mentions one more thing concerning what the Lord does through us. Verses 10 and 11. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I guess Paul's hope didn't waver because his people prayed for him. Isn't that amazing? Paul truly believed that his deliverance came by way of the body of believers praying for him. And do we realize how much our prayers mean? I don't think we do. They are tools in the hand of a sovereign, omnipotent God. The helplessness of man and the greatness of God, that is prayer. In prayer, human impotence cast itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. When our Father hears our prayers, he works hand in hand, really for one another, for the endurance, the sustenance, the courage, the patience, the deliverance, and the comfort of his suffering saints. No matter how great the suffering the Christian is called upon to endure, they are matched, and indeed more than matched, by the comfort God bestows. I want to know that comfort. Don't you? The comfort is never outweighed by the suffering. Remember what God is to us. Who is he to you? Remember what God does for us. He comes alongside of us. You're not dealing with your suffering alone. And remember what God does through us. He sends you, he gives you his Holy Spirit so you can impart his grace and his presence to other people. Amen.